Amen. Well, this evening we pick back up in our series in Deuteronomy, and we pick up in chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, where Moses is well into his second message that he gave to the Israelites who were preparing to enter the promised land. And we do well to remind ourselves that Moses himself would not be permitted to enter the promised land because of his sin at Meribah. The Lord was not going to allow Moses to lead the people of God into Canaan. That privilege would fall to Joshua. And Moses' shortcoming at Meribah pointed to the fact that a greater prophet was needed. Moses, for all of his wonderful characteristics, was flawed. And so a greater prophet was needed, a greater mediator, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is both our Moses, who leads us out of bondage, and our Joshua, who leads us into the promised land. But Moses was nonetheless the meekest man on the earth. And his meekness, his humility, his kindness, his compassion is seen in the fact that even though he was not able to enter the promised land, he dedicated his energies to preparing the next generation to do so. What a picture of selflessness here in the life of Moses as he was living the last days of his life. He was happy for that next generation. He was excited for them. And that's a mark of spiritual maturity, isn't it? Being happy for the blessings that God bestows on others. So Moses was doing all he could to prepare that next generation for success in the promised land. And central to their success and God's glory in the promised land would be the worship of Israel. And central to that worship was the three major Old Testament feasts in Israel. The Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was connected to it. The Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths. This evening we consider the Feast of Passover, which Moses described in verses 1 through 8. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it, there you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we pray that you would assist us by your gracious Holy Spirit, that we may experience afresh and be equipped to declare unto the world your love and your Son's grace and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. And that we may tonight and in the coming week contemplate with joy and thanksgiving and humility the mighty acts whereby you have given us life and immortality through your Son who loved us and gave himself for us, and who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, of the three great feasts in Israel, the Passover was the greatest, and it most vividly pointed forward to the coming of the Passover Lamb, the Messiah, Jesus, our Savior, and especially the saving work that he performed on our behalf in Jerusalem during Passover, the very event about which we just read, that great festival, that great feast of the Israelites in Jerusalem, that place where God's name would dwell in a special way in that week in which we as Christians call Holy Week or Passion Week. Passion in that context meaning suffering, the week of our Lord's suffering and death on our behalf. So this evening, as we enter Passion Week together on this Palm Sunday, also called Passion Sunday, let us contemplate some of the connections between Passover and the week of our Lord's Passion on our behalf. First, the Feast of Passover, as Moses described it here in his message to the Israelites. The Feast of the Passover, as Moses declared here to the Israelites who are about to enter the Promised Land, it was to take place during the month of Abib, which was the first month on the Jewish calendar before the exile. After the exile, the calendar changed. Abib became known as Nisan, and some things were shifted around. But before the exile, the Jewish calendar, which was a lunar calendar, was created. It was literally created by God and God's people when God brought Israel out of Egypt. In other words, when the first Passover took place, that was the origins of the Jewish calendar. Because the Exodus was the central redemptive event in Israel's history, it marked the beginning of a new way of counting time, just as we count time today based on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the years before Christ and the years after the coming of Christ. So with the Jews, they literally marked their calendar based on the event, the central redemptive event for the Jews, the Exodus. Abib was the first month on the Jewish calendar because that was the month in which God delivered his people from Israel. And it corresponds to March, April on the Gregorian calendar, which we use today. And the 14th or 15th of Abib was when the Passover took place, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which was an extension of Passover, took place on the 15th through the 21st of Abib. And on the night of the first Passover, as you may remember, as the Lord instructed them, the Israelites sacrificed lambs there in Egypt, a lamb per household. The lamb had to be a male lamb without blemish, a lamb that was a year old without blemish. And they were to collect the blood of that sacrificed lamb, the blood that was let from the neck of that lamb. They were to collect that blood in a basin. And then they were to take branches of hyssop, which priests would use to sprinkle blood on the priests, on the people, on a leper who had been cleansed. And you know, in Psalm 51, David prays, "Cleanse me with hyssop." And that's speaking of the sacrificial blood that the hyssop was dipped in. They were to dip the branches of hyssop into the basin of the lamb's blood, and they were to smear that blood around the door frame of their house. And they were to eat that lamb, that sacrificial lamb, with unleavened bread, which represented the fact that they were going to have to leave Egypt in haste. They wouldn't have time to let the bread rise. So they were to eat unleavened bread, and they were to eat it with bitter herbs, which represented the bitterness of the slavery that they had endured in Egypt. They were to roast that lamb and eat it inside the house, and as Moses revealed in Exodus chapter 12, they were not to break any of the bones of that sacrificial lamb. Later that night at midnight, on that Passover evening when the Lord passed through Egypt and struck down the firstborn of the Egyptians, the Israelites were spared, not because they were intrinsically better. They were sinners. They were spared because the blood of the Lamb covered their houses. And then they made their quick exodus from Egypt, overloaded with plunder from the Egyptians. This was the 10th plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And so the Egyptians were like, okay, get out of here. We've had enough. Take what you want. And so they left full of plunder. And of course, that plunder would later be used in the construction of the tabernacle. When God's people brought what they had plundered from Egypt as free will offerings to Moses and the leadership in Israel. And finally, the leadership had to say, enough. You've brought too much. Don't bring any more. And that was the first and last time that ever happened in a church where the deacon said, stop giving, you're giving too much. They gave as the Lord moved in their hearts. They knew it was from the Lord, every bit of it. But that night, they left with all of the plunder of Egypt. And the Lord went before them and parted the Red Sea for them, enabling them to pass through it on dry ground. And then he drowned Pharaoh and his armies. As the old song goes, Pharaoh's army got drowned. The Lord showed forth his glory, that he is God of gods. Pharaoh is no god. The gods of Egypt, all of them, no gods. He is God of gods. He is the deliverer of his people. Thus God instituted the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as an annual reminder to the Israelites of his great and mighty deliverance of them. As the Lord said to them, beginning in Exodus 12, 25, when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service, in other words, this worship, this service of worship, if you will, the Passover. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, by this way of worshiping God, you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. So the Passover, this yearly feast, reminded the Israelites of how God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. It was a yearly opportunity. Remember that worship is always an opportunity. It was a yearly opportunity for them to thank God for his grace and celebrate what he had done on their behalf. It also pointed forward. It was a yearly pointing back and a yearly pointing forward to the greater exodus, the greater deliverance that God would bring about for them and for us through his promised Son. And that takes us to our second point, the connection between Passover and Passion Week. Passion Week began on Palm Sunday as Jesus entered Jerusalem, as we heard this morning. Not on a war horse, not in a 4-ton golden chariot. He will come again. in such a glorious way, but he was on a mission to save when he went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And thus he went in on a symbol of humility, a symbol of peace, on the colt of a donkey, signifying that he was the servant king, the savior king, the redeemer king, the long promised king foretold in the Old Testament. That was Sunday. On Monday of Passion Week, Jesus cursed a fig tree that was not bearing fruit. And this signified the judgment that was coming upon Israel for their unbelief, for their rejection of God's Messiah, and thus their fruitlessness, because their hearts were far from God. And after that, on the Monday of Passion Week, he cleansed the temple, reclaiming it as the dwelling place of God and the house of prayer for all nations, this place that was supposed to be set apart for the glory of his heavenly Father. Jesus is jealous for the glory of his heavenly Father. And so he cleansed the temple, this place in which God's name dwelt in a special way. And this points to the way that Jesus cleanses the temple of our hearts and our lives and of his church through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. On Tuesday, Jesus taught his disciples about the future, about what was to come, through what is called the Olivet Discourse. On Wednesday, which is sometimes called Spy Wednesday because of the conspiracy of Judas to betray Jesus, the week is darkening as the days go on. And on that Wednesday, the Sanhedrin plotted in a more detailed way, because they were furious of the recognition that Jesus was getting because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. His popularity was becoming greater than they could stand. And so they were plotting to kill Jesus. Jesus, undeterred, continued to teach in the temple the truth of his salvation. On Thursday, Jesus and his disciples met in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. Jesus had been going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover since he was a little boy. We see that in Luke chapter 2. He's part of a caravan of his extended family and neighbors going to Jerusalem to worship God, celebrate the Passover, and then his parents, thinking that he was with other relatives, they go on before him, and then they, a couple of days into the journey, they realize, where's Jesus? They go back, and what did Jesus say to them? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or as some translations put it, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus always, every year, about his Father's business, going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But what an amazing scene that was in the upper room on that Thursday evening. The Passover lamb himself celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. It was then that Jesus, the Lord of glory, stooped before his disciples that he came to save and washed their dirty feet. It was then that he instituted the Lord's Supper and sang a hymn with them, probably one of the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise from Psalm 113 to 118, which we sang, the 118 we sang this morning. They were also called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms because of the way they came to be used for Passover. Hallel just means praise. Hallelujah means praise to God. It was then that he gave his disciples the upper room discourse, the farewell discourse, with all that wonderful teaching on the Holy Spirit. And it was then that he gave them a new commandment, that they love one another as he loved them. That's where we get the term Maundy Thursday. Maundy from the Latin mandatum. Commandment, mandate, a new commandment to love one another as Christ loved them, as he served them, washing their feet and what he was about to do for them the next day. And that was the night he prayed in Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, and when he was betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And then in the wee hours of the morning on Good Friday, he was tried by sinners. The judge of all the earth, the one who shall come again to judge the living and the dead, he submitted himself to stand before the trials of sinful men. He endured that. He endured their hypocrisy, their injustice. He went through all of that. He was tried by sinners, Jew and Gentile, representing all those from every nation that he came to save. As 1 Peter 2:23 tells us, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And as Isaiah had promised, in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He truly was the unblemished paschal lamb, pictured in all those lambs slain by Israel in Egypt, and all those lambs slain in Jerusalem at Passover. He truly was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. On the cross of Calvary, on Good Friday, he proved himself to be that lamb even after his death. John 19, beginning in verse 31, says this: since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. In other words, it was a special Sabbath because it was the Sabbath of the Passover week. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs, the legs of Jesus and the two men with whom he was crucified, that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it, that's John speaking of himself, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled: not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So another detail provided by John to say to Israel and to the world, Jesus is our Passover Lamb. He is the one through whom we can be delivered from sin and death and Satan and the judgment that we deserve. So in the week ahead, brothers and sisters, may we live deeply into Jesus through repentance, through faith, through worship, and deeds of love. And may we ask King Jesus, our sovereign servant, sending King, to use even us to proclaim that He is God's Lamb who takes away the sins of all who will look to Him in repentance and faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.